cattle in poverty sore, living in meekness by Galilee shore, lying in shame as the wicked one swore. Jesus, wonderful Lord, wonderful, wonderful Jesus, He is my friend, true to the end. He gave Himself to betrayed and denied, help of the weak in Gethsemane cried, light of the world in gross darkness He died. Jesus, wonderful Lord, wonderful, wonderful Jesus, He is my friend, true to the end. He gave Himself to redeem me. Jesus, wonderful.
Now you know where our music director, John McFadden, got his gift. It was from his father, J.N., who's done church music for about 70 years. Wasn't that delightful? I invite you to take a moment of silence and in your heart say, Lord, I've come to worship You. Let us stand before the Lord. And as the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Though the fig tree does not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and makes me tread upon my high places. Our processional hymn in praise of Jesus Christ is number 154, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Today's opening prayer is based on the sermon text from Romans. It is a Trinitarian prayer. It's written so that we can pray it together. And it begins by me getting your permission to lead you in prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we are gathered in this place as generations before us to give you the honor you are due as the living God. You are the Lord of all creation, visible and invisible. And you have promised in your book that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. Fulfill your promise by covering us with the presence of your Holy Spirit, that we may be awed by your glory and your holy love, that we may welcome the presence of spiritual gifts among us all, that we may recover our confidence and courage as bold witnesses to the great salvation offered us in King Jesus, your Son. Come down and meet with us, the people you have chosen, for we are in great need, and you are our hope and our help. Amen. I invite you to wait before the Lord in silence. In Christ's name we pray, Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. If those on the center aisle will pass the registration pads, everyone sign in. If you're a visitor, we're glad you're here. If you dare give us your address, we will send you a letter and our newsletter. We pray every Thursday evening in the chapel for 30 minutes. We'd love to have you. Our gatherings continue this week. This week, as we're sending off our mission team to Honduras, we'll not be having a Wednesday Bible study. We'll be having prayer. There'll be six or eight tables there with mementos and prayer stations, and you will literally go from station to station, picking up a memento from Honduras and praying for our partnership with the Lamb Institute. Our youth are on a ski retreat this weekend. We did have an accident yesterday. Keaton Alexander broke his leg. He was operated on, and he'll be home hopefully today. It's just one of the risks you take when you're going down a hill covered with ice at a high speed. On the back of your bulletin, you'll notice that the flowers are given in honor of the child to be baptized. Sermon manuscripts are available up here to my right. Next Sunday, I'm preaching on Romans 1, 18 to 32. And tonight, and also next week, the cast of Godspell is going to be with us, singing two songs. And tonight, I begin a class on Islam, if you haven't signed yet. I think we've got about 35 people already signed up, but you'd be welcome to come. Now, this time, I want to invite Marilyn Polk, President of UW, to come for a special recognition. Yeah, I'll cut it in for you. Make sure it's on. Okay.
Good morning. I'm Mary Lynn Polk, and I'm the president of the United Methodist Women Unit here at Main Street. Each year, we try to find someone that we would like to recognize for contributions that they've made to the unit this past year. Now, we're very fortunate to have a good many women who make major contributions throughout the year. Today we want to recognize Sally Maxey. Sally, would you come forward while I'm talking about you, please? Of course she would sit right there in the back.
And wear red.
Wearing red, though, so we can see you, Sally. Sally is one of our stalwart members. She is one of those folks who have stood by you who have made many, many contributions to our unit and is most of all a major supportive friend for those of us on the, in the unit. And we really do appreciate you, Sally. But I want to point out, if you have walked past the board that's on this side of the wall, you will see pictures of women with books in their hand because they're reading. And she is in charge of the reading program. And I want you to know, this woman reads just about everything we put in the library. And she can come to the meetings and she'll tell you which one's really good, which one's a quick read, which ones you really absolutely must get in your hands and read. Sally is... And Sally just said quietly, and some of the ones you really probably don't want to read too. But I want to thank Sally for all she has done for our unit, and that she has made a special recommendation for us. We're going to keep the honorable mention status for anybody who reads one book. Now, the other units in the state and the district are trying to get rid of that. But we say, read one, because if you read one, then you're going to probably want to read two. And I want you to know, we even have some men who are reading some of our books. They're not just women's things. They are really excellent presentations of missions and people that you see in the news, that you read about, that you hear about. So, Sally, thank you so much. This pen is just a tiny little token of how much you are loved and appreciated by this church and by the women of Main Street United Methodist Church. Thank you.
If the children will come forward now and join Pastor Phil around the baptismal font. Come on down. Don't be scared. Sit right here. Come up close. I may need an adult or two up here. Wow, look at all the kids. Come over close, all the way over here at this side. Kids, in just a few minutes, guess what's going to happen? Warren Campbell Smith is going to be marked by Jesus Christ. Now, it takes a lot of equipment to do a baptism. Did y'all know it takes equipment to do almost everything? This thing right here is a marble baptismal font, and it must weigh about 300 pounds, and it's hard to move. Isn't that beautiful? What is this? You know what that is? That is olive oil. I'm going to mark this little baby on the forehead with the sign of the cross. And I'm going to pray for the Holy Spirit to fill him. And then, what is this? If it was at your house, what would you call it? A pitcher. What's in the pitcher? What do you think's in here? Kool-Aid? Cocoa? Energy drink? Well, kind of. Watch this. Why does it take so much water for a little kid? Because we don't do dry cleaning in the Methodist Church. What is this? A lady in our church took a little towel and she stitched the cross into it. Because that child is going to get really wet. And so it'd drip all over him. I'm going to kind of mop his brow. And then we're going to light a candle. We're going to tell little Warren that the Christian faith is now in his hands and the hands of his family, and that he's to be the light of the world. Now, what I want to do before we go is just let you know that it takes a lot of equipment to do a Christian baptism. So I want you all to come up and line up right here. Come up here. Come up here. I want you to come stick your hand in the water, and I'm going to say, remember your baptism and be thankful. Okay? Remember your baptism and be thankful. Put your hand in there. Remember your baptism and be thankful. Richie, come on up. Remember your baptism and be thankful. Remember your baptism and be thankful. Remember your baptism and be thankful. You can touch it here. Remember your baptism and be thankful. Good. Remember your baptism and be thankful. There you go. Remember your baptism. Be thankful. There's no fish in there, okay? Remember your baptism and be thankful, Jimmy. Good. Good, good. Let's have a prayer together. And you pray after me. Dear Jesus, we thank you for baptism and for all the equipment that you give us to be your kids. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now watch out for the baptism. It comes later, okay? Now that you know all the equipment, head back with your parents. Yes, that's me. Now, the only one who really gets a vote on that is J.N., and he's sitting down here smiling. If you look on the back of your scripture sheet, I want to do a minute of teaching with you. At times, we need to go back and look at the basics. And about 10 years ago, some very fine Southern Baptist scholars began to ask the question, what is the gospel? And it started a worldwide conversation, and lots of books have been written, and I have read many of those books by Drs. Christopher Wright and Scott McKnight and N.T. Wright and others. And what they all agree is that the church in America has bought into a reduced or shorthand gospel. It's not that it's not true, it's just not big enough. It's not the whole truth. And so this week I took about 2 hours and said, I got to put this in chart form to challenge the church. So I want to read the question in the first answer, which is the shorthand column, and I'll leave it for you to read the larger column later. And then start a discussion. As I read, Daniel, you will hear the Southern Gospel and the Revival Gospel that you maybe heard all your life in that left column. So what's the question for the shorthand gospel? Are you saved? And the church has a salvation culture of decisions. What's the goal? For my soul to go to heaven when I die. It may tend to escapism and ignore creation as the gift the Creator promises to renew. Well, who is Jesus? He's my personal Savior who delivers individual benefits to those who believe a series of propositions and pray the sinner's prayer. What's the issue? Jesus died for your sins so you can escape God's wrath and eternal punishment. What is the form of this reduced gospel? Typically a tract or a booklet with 4 to 5 simple propositions about my need and a legal transaction which goes, if I do this, then God does that. It largely ignores the Old Testament. It skips from Genesis 3 to Romans 3. It focuses on the bare minimum. God is holy, humans as sinners, Jesus is Savior, my faith, and going to heaven. What's the scope of this gospel? This gospel is reduced to the plan of salvation for individuals. The plan is separated from the larger story, which is why I call it quickie evangelism. What's the focus? The focus is on me, the solitary individual, and my conversion. Self remains at the center, and the spirituality is me and Jesus. What matters? What's the when? The moment of decision, a datable point, getting your ticket punched. What saves? The cross of Jesus, His atoning sacrifice for my sin, for which His life was just preliminary. What's the church? Well, it's nice, but it's not essential or necessary, which is why so many of our converts have never ended up becoming faithful church members. What's the philosophy? It's at home with American pragmatism, which answers how questions and its love of techniques for outcomes. What kind of persuasion does it use? Threats, heavy psychological pressure, hellfire and brimstone. But what are its strengths? It is concise. It can be shared on an elevator. It's teachable and easily turned into a tract or program. Evangelism, explosion of 4 spiritual laws. What is its origin? It's new. It comes from 19th century revivalism and 20th century American evangelicalism, especially decision-oriented crusades and parachurch ministries. And what does it produce? It produces lots of people who are self-focused, unstable, religious consumers. Now, folks, everything in that column is true. It's not the whole truth, and it's not big enough. And in the second column, you will find more adequate answers. So take out your scripture sheet, Romans 1, 8 to 17. You've noticed about 4 words at the top that are at the bottom, including the word faith. You'll also find the word faith at the middle. And this is the second paragraph of the book of Romans, in which Paul, in good style, tells them what he is thankful for and what his mission is. First, says Paul, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in the whole of the world. For God is my witness, whom I worship with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I've often intended to come to you, but have thus far been prevented. in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. So I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the righteous one shall live by faith. This is the word of the Lord. Imagine a long line of dominoes. You've seen them on television with their elaborate patterns. And when the first one is tipped, a long chain starts. Jesus played dominoes. Did you know that? He set up 12 disciples in a row. He called the unlikely. He poured into them His kingdom vision. He filled their head with stories and their imaginations with visions of His healing encounters. And finally, He empowered them with His Holy Spirit after the crisis of His death and the surprise of His bodily resurrection. They were now perfectly positioned to be tipped and set off a long chain of conversions that continues to our day. Currently, the experts estimate that there are about 2.2 billion Christians in the world today, and that does not include all those who before us have lived and died with their eyes on Jesus. That's a lot of dominoes. And new dominoes are tumbling every day because the movement that Jesus set in order when He tipped over those disciples is still going on and reaching out to every people group in the world. In the 1880s, Robert Wilder was a missionary kid who'd come to America and was in college and intending to head back to India. At a revival service, he even signed a pledge to be a missionary with his friends. But because Robert was frail, he never made it back to India. Instead, he encouraged others to take up the task, and so the Robert Wilder domino fell. During a preaching tour in Chicago, Wilder spoke to an audience that included a young Samuel Moffat who signed the pledge to be a missionary, and with 2 years, he was in Korea, domino number two. A few years later, Moffat shared the gospel with a man who had become disillusioned with Taoist practice. Kiel Sun Chu trusted Christ, and another domino fell. In 1907, Kiel was one of the leaders of the famous Pyongyang revival in what is now North Korea. In January of that year, spontaneous prayer and confession broke out in regular church meetings all over Pyongyang, and thousands of dominoes fell in the direction of Jesus. Historians agree it was the birth of the self-sustaining Korean church. When Kiel died in 1935, 5,000 people attended his funeral. The church in Korea has now over 15 million Christians, and it sends out more foreign missionaries than any nation except the United States of America. Millions of dominoes continue to fall. Richard Stearns of World Vision says this, "As Christians, we are all dominoes in a chain reaction set off by Jesus. The amazing thing is that the chain reaction always starts small with just one domino. So if you are sponsoring children, if you are filling backpacks, if you are talking to your own children, or if you are praying, you have no idea the impact it will be as God multiplies your faithfulness." And the Apostle Paul was one of those early dominoes. You see, Peter and the other disciples had 3 years to adjust to Jesus. But Paul got whacked on the road to Damascus, to use a mafia hit term. See, Jesus was patient with the 12, but He whacked Paul. Which means he can be tough when needed. Paul was tipped over on his face on the road to Damascus when he was carrying warrants from the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem to haul back Christians who had dared to name that Jesus was the Messiah. And when Jesus whacked Paul to the ground, He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he spent the next 30 years traveling around the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea, planting churches, writing letters back and forth, one of which we read from today. How many dominoes, how many strains of Christianity can be traced back to the Apostle Paul? From that one domino, we have the church. In those days, Christianity was a new thing. It was a religion from the East, and it was suspicious, and it just got founded, and nobody trusted it. Because in those days, to have a legitimate religion, you had to be an old religion, and Judaism was a very old religion, back to Abraham and Moses. Now, you may not have thought of this before, but what is Christianity? What was it at the beginning? It was first century Judaism reorganized around a new center in Jesus. And that new center in Jesus caused the church to have to intellectually rethink its doctrine of God. Yahweh, the one God of the Jews, was no longer seen to be alone and solitary, sort of like the Muslim doctrine of Allah. Because this God had to be reconfigured as a communion of three. Because God had opened His heart to the world in Jesus Christ and through His Spirit. Now my name is Pastor Phil. God has a proper name. And God's proper name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we forget that we are a radical innovation within first century Judaism, we demean our Lord, who had a Jewish mother and was circumcised. I'm following a Jewish Jesus to this day. And I love the bumper sticker from the 70s. My boss is a Jewish carpenter. Now, Paul wrote Romans to a church he did not plant and had never visited. Now, back in the 80s, I planted a new church in Columbia. Lori and I went out there with two infant children, no money, no land, no money, no building. I hand-delivered 4,000 letters, wore 7 pair of shoes, and launched the church that September. And I am their spiritual father. But the 8 other churches I've served, I'm not their spiritual father. I'm just the next guy that came. And that's how it was with the church in Rome. Paul did not plant it. He had never been there. So he had to be really courteous and say good things about him at the front of their letter. It was expected. He said, I've heard about your faith all over the whole world, and I can't wait to get there. Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it's the power of God, he said, to everyone that trusts God. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, sometimes I find Christians who have some ethical problems in their life. Things they know are wrong. And so they go silent on the gospel because they think people will say, well, what about you? And they're right. But in our culture, the winds have shifted. I mean, we used to think of ourselves as a Christian land, particularly in the South, where everybody's either Methodist or Baptist. Have y'all noticed the things have changed? And we see people with more degrees than we are on television, writing books, and making fun of our faith. And so many Christians are being intimidated into silence, and they're being embarrassed about being known to be a Christian, especially to use the name Jesus. They may invite someone to their church. That's an institutional issue. But I see fewer and fewer Christians naming the name of Jesus because it is the most powerful name in the world. And any group that you were in that you mention His name, it changes the atmosphere. But Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel. Now, folks, I'm not ashamed of penicillin because it cures disease. I'm not ashamed of education because it cures ignorance. I'm not ashamed of capitalism because in the past 20 years, it's raised more people out of poverty worldwide than any aid program. Why should I be ashamed of something that does so much good? In this new pluralistic environment, we still need to be a voice. We need to talk about Jesus Christ. Now, the first century was a marketplace of ideas, and we're moving back to where you can't assume just because you meet somebody that they're Christian. I mean, we've got to take our game up intellectually, and ability to defend the faith and to answer people's questions. And I wrote this sentence this week, so get ready. for some mind-boggling conversations with Buddhists and Muslims, Jedis and Jews, used to be and never beens, atheists and pantheists, neo-pagans and paleo-Christians, Wiccans and Wahhabis, Sikhs and skeptics. The world is coming to our shores. We're being internationalized. And it seems to threaten us. But what a wonderful opportunity to be the Apostle Paul. To take the gospel into the marketplace of ideas and into the forum of the universities. And to make our case with style and understanding. Now, Paul had not been able to go to Rome. He'd been prevented by God. But he wanted to go bad, so he said, I pray for you without ceasing. I always want to come, that somehow at last I may get there. Now, we think that Paul wrote Romans from Corinth about 57. He went to Jerusalem, was put in jail, ended up going to Rome on a prison ship and living under lock and key maybe 3 years later. Now, folks, where he was in Corinth, there's a port there called Lycaeum. And he could have gone to Lycaeum 5 miles away and paid a fee and jumped over the short distance to the Adriatic and landed in Italy and walked to Rome. It was not that far away. But if Paul had walked to Rome and ridden, we would not have Romans. It was because he was prevented from going that he wrote this letter as a substitute for his presence. And for 2,000 years, this letter has been echoing the gospel of Christ. And so when God says no to some of your dreams and frustrates your hopes, you should keep on praying, but you should not believe the lie that God is not at work. And so Paul prayed and prayed and prayed and wrote in the letter that when he prayed, he saw Rome and he wanted to go. And it was 3 years, but what came out of that was this magnificent letter. You see, folks, wherever two Christians meet, there's a possibility for a deep exchange. You see, Christ dwells in me and He dwells in you, and we both have the Holy Spirit, and I may have something for you and you may have something for me. Several times in my life, God has used a broken person. A person who meets none of the standards of success or wealth or beauty or power in our culture to deliver to me a word. About 25 years ago, I was working in Colombia, and I knew a mentally ill, Catholic, charismatic woman who had such troubles in personal relationships that she stayed home and prayed 5 to 6 hours a day. She had been severely molested as a child and never gotten over it. She could not talk to you without her face twitching awkwardly. And she was diagnosed with depression. And she was my friend. I prayed with her in a prayer group. But I had not seen her in about 3 or 4 months. And one morning I got a call and she said, Pastor Phil, this is Sylvia. I've been praying this morning and the Lord gave me 5 things to say to you. Now, because I believe people hear from God, I wasn't patient. I said, okay, Sylvia, I'm so glad you called. What's number one? And when she told me what the Lord had said to her, she could not have known that because it would have meant reading my thoughts and knowing my temptations. And I got real quiet and I began to tremble at my desk. And she told me the second one is like she shot an arrow through the same hole. And I said, wait a minute, Sylvia. I had one of those phones you could pick up. And I got out of my chair and I closed the door and I laid on my face on the floor. And I said, okay, you can give me the other 3. It was like an email from God. And the effect of it was immediate. The fog of temptation that I had been facing and the depression that I was battling with lifted like a fog under the power of sunshine. But this is not someone that you would have ever wanted to spend time with just because it's so difficult. She saved my life. And when Paul was going to Rome, he said, I've got a gift for the church at Rome, but the church at Rome also has a gift for me. And when we get there, when I finally get to Rome, we're going to be mutually strengthened by this faith. Do you see every person you meet as an envoy of Christ? When you meet with another Christian, even in the grocery store, are you aware that some kind of exchange is going on beyond the rational? That God is trying to get you something you need through them, and then maybe something you have for them? There's a word that haunts me, but it doesn't haunt our culture. And it's the word duty. I often do things because of promises I have made, not because I like doing it. And if that sounds a little bit military or chivalrous, so be it, because those are two strands of my inherited southern male culture that are woven into a single cord, and I will not apologize for them, no matter how scorned they are in our culture. Duty and chivalry, it came from my father. He always treated women with care and dignity that made them feel safe, which is important if you're going to be their OB as well as their GP. I remember watching him go out at 2 o'clock in the morning. I'd get up and look out the window. He'd go on a house call. Or go stitch some wreck victim up at the hospital and maybe never get paid because it was his duty. He was Dr. Jim. And I'll just tell you, I would rather be duty-driven than convenience-driven or leisure-driven. Duty will make you faithful. Convenience will make you sloppy. He was a chivalrous man. He embarrassed me every time I brought a girl home. He'd be there at the back door like he was the captain of some ship. He'd get out his fake whistle and go, doo.
Welcome aboard, miss. Welcome to the good ship Thrill Kill.
One of my dates even curtsied to him, and I thought I was going to die. Now, it embarrassed me in 1970 because formalities were on the way out and everything was casual. But I'm glad my dad had a sense of style and duty and chivalry. It was a wonderful example. He did it to Lori the first time she came, and she can talk about it to this day. He loved Clemson. He loved the Navy. He loved MUSC. He loved my mother and his mother. He loved making house calls because, as he said,
it lets me read the human document in its native habitat.
As if he was some sort of medical anthropologist doing primary research among the wild people of Chesterfield County. He loved the Methodist Church. He was there every Sunday. He loved singing Up from the Grave He Arose. He loved doing his duties with chivalry and a commitment to excellence, because for him, duty was the baseline of an honorable life, and I've been stamped with that. I can't get away from it. And Paul had a sense of duty. He said, I am under obligation to preach the gospel to the sophisticated and to the unsophisticated, to old Greenwood and new immigrants. Everyone ought to have a chance for someone to sit down with them and explain Jesus Christ to them in words they can understand. Whether they have a PhD in good dental work or whether they can't read and are missing half their teeth. And the challenge to the Methodist Church is, can we reach the unsophisticated, those that Paul called the barbarians, who don't speak Greek or good English? This gospel is just not for our kind of people. It's for all kind of people. And I don't want a day to go by that I don't talk to somebody about my Savior, because it warms my heart. God is building a case with every human being through the Holy Spirit. And the case is to show that God is trustworthy. How hard of God, who has absolute integrity, to come among a skeptical people in Jesus and to give them evidence in conscience and creation in Jesus that God is worthy of our trust. See, you can't make somebody trust you even more than you can make them love you. But maybe you can behave in such a way that they will start to move in your direction. And that is what God did in Jesus. He came close enough that we could watch Him and see Him and hear Him and maybe begin to trust Him. Faith is trust. And that's what God wants from you. That you trust Him. That you give Him room to move in your life. It'll make a difference now, and it'll make a difference later. And whether I like you or not, or whether I like this job or not, I know one thing. This is my sacred duty and my solemn obligation. Please trust Him. I remember the time I was at a revival and it was getting kind of late, and the pastor said, "Let's all remain seated and sing 'Stand Up for Jesus.'" Now, if you can't stand, you can stay seated if you got a bad knee. But everybody else is going to stand and sing the first and last stanzas with me. Please stand. As you give your tithes and offerings, we have a treat, which is to hear J.N. and John again. Ushers, please come forward and you may be seated.
Lifted me.
for the passing of the faith across generations, for the glories and riches of the church. Let us stand and give God praise.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Will the congregation please turn to page 34? And I want Granger and Stephanie to bring Warren Campbell forward. And I'd like for Bill Clauber and Dale and Emily Wallace to come stand here as well, who are to be received as members today. We need to let them come out of the choir. Come join us, Emily. Folks, when you join the church in a choir room, it means you're going to stick. Because you already got a place to belong. Children and adults coming today to say, we've chosen Christ. Come over here, guys. We've chosen Christ and we've chosen Main Street Church. Okay. Somebody hand them a hymnal. How about right here? Get a hymnal. Okay. Page 33. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift, offered to us without price. Now the vows at the top of page 34, and I invite the whole congregation to renew yours. Friends, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin.
I do.
You accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves.
I do.
Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? Put your whole trust in His grace. Promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races.
I do.
And now a question for Granger and Stephanie alone. Will you nurture Warren Campbell in Christ's Holy Church that by your teaching and example he may be guided to accept God's grace for himself, to profess his faith openly, and to lead a Christian life? And now for all our candidates. According to the grace given to you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's Holy Church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world? A vow for the whole congregation is read number 8. Do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ?
Amen.
And now, as Christians have done since the 2nd century, I invite you to join me in the questions and answers of the Apostles' Creed. Do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day He rose again. He ascended to heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. If you'll turn to page 36 and join me, the responses of the thanksgiving over the water. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of God's mercy each day. Tell of God's mercy each day.
In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus nurtured in the water of Mary's womb. He was baptized by John, anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection, and to make disciples of all nations.
Declare his works to the nations. Declare his works to the nations. His glory among all the people. His glory among all the people.
Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and he who receives it, to wash away his sin and clothe him in righteousness throughout his life, that dying and being raised with Christ, Warren Campbell may share in his final victory.
All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ. All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen, amen. 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 Amen.
Please be seated. John will now present Warren Campbell for baptism. Warren Campbell. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and then in the name of the Son, and then in the name of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn him up a little bit. Warren Campbell, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross as Christ's own forever. May the Holy Spirit work in your wiggling, that all your life long you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said,
Amen.
Now I'm going to ask you to sing Jesus Loves Me as I walk him down the aisle, okay? Y'all ready?
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong.
Wave at him.
Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so.
Dear Brother Warren, in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, but in Matthew, he said, you are the light of the world. So Warren, raised in a Christian home, may you show so your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven as the light of the world. We have a certificate we want to give them so they can remember that as of today, this child is not property. This child is the gift of God, and they're raising him for Jesus Christ. And now a vow of membership for those that are joining us today. As members of Christ Universal Church, will you be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? I will. As members of Main Street, will you faithfully participate in our ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? The congregation will turn to page 38. And please stand. the bottom of the page, there's a commendation and welcome that I'm going to bless this family. Members of the great household of God at Main Street, in the center of the universe called Greenwood, South Carolina, I commend these dear persons to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love as members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church. We renew our covenant faithfully to participate in the ministries of our church through our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Our dear sister Joy has a restricted throat that sometimes causes problems, and she was up here to support these families, and she did her job and did it well. And a blessing for the Smith family. The God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory in Christ, establish you and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace. And God's people said,
Amen.
Remain standing while Mark Robards and Carl Kelly and Steve Skinner come up front. Steve's got to come from the balcony. Kathy Kelly is with her family. But this is our mission team going to Honduras. These three men, two of whom are physicians, one of whom is a Clemson faculty member, will be in the ghettos of Tegucigalpa. They will be laying hands on people and bringing care to bear. And the 60,000 pills that we packed will go with them. And Kathy will join them. And so this may not be the front line of Clemson, but it's pretty strong, isn't it? Aren't you glad that we're sending out such quality people? And then we have this wonderful link with Honduras. So when the service is over, I'm going to start by a tradition. I'm going to ask Carl to take some money I'm going to stuff in his pocket. They go over into needs they're not going to be prepared for. So I want you to come up here and greet our new members and tell these parents you look forward to seeing them next Sunday. I want you to come by here and shake the hands of these men. And I want you to stuff money in their pockets. Now, they're going to count it. They're going to give me a total. But send them off with your blessing and with your care and pray for them all week. So I want to pray for them right now. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for those with medical skills and legal skills and people skills and working in pharmacy and shaking the hands of the people in those ghettos that can't believe that some Christians came down from Greenwood because of the love of Jesus. May they go in your power and be protected and return to us with a fresh vision of this gospel, which starts across the street and goes around the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if you'll remain standing, we're going to sing. I had a meeting this morning with Emily, and the fancy version that's in the hymnal is not the one we're going to sing. We're going to sing the campfire version, but we're going to use the words that are in your hymnal. So I think it's number 585.
Thank you.
parents committing a child to Christ. New adult members. Men going off in mission to another country. If this is not revival, it will do until revival comes along. I have a good word for you. I talked to the Lord this morning, and He said I could say these words to you again. The Lord Himself bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.